We're glad to know you. We're glad that you provide salvation through Jesus Christ. So as we look at your word, Lord, I pray that your word would go forth, and it wouldn't be me speaking, but you would be able to say what you want through your Holy Spirit. That I wouldn't be in the way or thwarting you in any way, but that your word would go forth with power and achieve in our hearts what you'd like to achieve. Help us to have a sense of renewal and hope and excitement about the things we're going to hear this morning. This time is yours, Lord, for you to do what you want and you to be glorified, because we're your people. We just call upon you with thanksgiving for your goodness, how you've made yourself known to us, and you didn't even have to. So thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so if you've been around here for a couple of years, you might remember some of the stuff that's in this sermon. So I'm going to be talking about spiritual gifts, this is derived really from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In that letter, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, the Corinthian church. So 1 Corinthians, it was his first letter to the church at Corinth. And the church was kind of troubled. They had come from an idolatry background and just kind of all lots of crazy ideas. But many people had become believers and they'd come together in this church. But they'd imported with them a lot of sort of crazy ideas that were really messing with stuff. So Paul wrote this letter, 1 Corinthians, really to kind of help correct some misconceptions and help them get really better established as a new church. And so a lot of what he's writing in chapter 12 about spiritual gifts is because God gives spiritual gifts, as we'll see. We're going to see a little about that today. God gives spiritual gifts to people in the church for the building up of the body and for the glorification of Jesus. That's the purpose of that. And the gifts are really gifts. They're good things. Like if you receive a certain spiritual gift, it is a gift, and you'll regard it as a gift. You'll be thankful for it, and you'll find it to be a benefit to yourself and others. So the gifts are really gifts from God, but they're not meant to divide the body. And what had been happening in the church in Corinth is that these gifts had come, and some people were saying, well, I have this gift, and that's better than your gift. And they were getting all proud about it. And some people were like, well, I don't have this gift. I really wish I had that gift. I have some other gift that I don't like as much. And so people were disappointed. Some people were proud. And it was really disruptive. But the gifts are meant to work and flow in the context of a church that's unified. So we want to make sure, because in this church we do believe that God still gives spiritual gifts. My sound went out. God still gives spiritual gifts. And so we want to make sure we're kind of clear on that, that we're not having division, we're also not having disappointment and pride work their way in. So to the first slide, all right, that's good. But I do want to talk about, because there is a counterpoint view that says the spiritual gifts don't still exist in the common age. And it's not an uncommon view. We don't happen to hold that view in this church, for the most part, the leadership. But I do want to address that really briefly because I'll get into that. So there's a particular passage that people who hold that view sort of go to. And if you, I don't know where everybody's at in the room. If you have that belief, then I'm not here to challenge you on that. I'm not here to challenge you or try to counter any view of anybody in the church, because I don't go after people in my sermons. I don't go after things like that. I want the Lord to speak. I want him to speak. And if he moves through the scriptures that I think he's helped me prepare with, then that's great. And if you hold to a different view after I'm done talking, that's really between you and God. I really am not really concerned about that whatsoever. So there's this passage that view is sort of supported by. And I'll go ahead and read through it, and I'll show you how they use this passage. People who believe that spiritual gifts do not still exist use this passage. I'll show you how they use this passage. So this is in the middle of Paul's writing to the church in Corinth. He takes three chapters, chapter 12, 13, and 14, and in the middle is that long chapter on love. Actually, not that long. We're looking at sort of the last half of it. Paul has a lot to say about spiritual gifts. He really wants people to get it right in this area. So in the latter half of chapter 13, in the middle of this long dialogue on spiritual gifts, Paul writes, "Love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, which is one of the spiritual gifts, they will be done away with. If there are tongues, they will cease. Tongues is also one of the spiritual gifts. If there's knowledge, there's something called the word of knowledge. That's a spiritual gift. It will be done away with. So Paul is basically saying that if there are these different gifts, there is a time when those will go away. So when is that time? When is that time? So we'll find out. So what he says in here says, for we know in part and prophesy in part. And that's true. If you use these spiritual gifts or you're around people who use these spiritual gifts, we don't always know what's going on with prophecy. And we don't have all knowledge. There can be words of knowledge come forth where God provides miraculously information that's helpful or indicative of his movement, and maybe really penetrate into someone's heart or really change the thinking in the room about a particular a direction that may be going. So words of knowledge come in which God is just saying, also think about this. Here's this thing. Boop, pops into somebody's mind, and there it is. So prophecy is the same. But we don't know all of the things. So this verse says, for we know in part and prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away with. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I have also been fully known. But now faith, hope, and love remain, these three, but the greatest of these is love. So I have this part in the middle of this bolded, and that's what we're really going to focus on. So, for we know in part and prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away with. So whatever that verse means, that's talking about then. So later on in the passage, it's talking about then, this will say, then we will see face to face, then I will know fully, just as I have also been fully known. So then, let's figure out what then means, because if these gifts are going to go away, we need to know what then means, because that's when the gifts are going to go away. They're going to go away then. So when is then? Well, in this, it says, when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away with. So it's when the perfect comes. And what is the perfect? Well, the argument that says spiritual gifts don't exist anymore and that they've ceased is that Paul was looking forward. He's writing scripture, actually. He's writing this letter to the book, to people in Corinth, and yet that becomes one of the books of the Bible, 1 Corinthians. And then later he writes 2 Corinthians. And then there's other books that come in the timeline of all the books in the Bible that we have. So the Bible, all the books of the Bible are sort of in the process of being written from time to time. One or another of the apostles is writing a book. And those eventually sort of get recognized. They're circulated widely among the new Christians and the churches and stuff. And eventually a group of people get together and say, okay, what do we believe is actually a scripture? And they adopted essentially all of the Old Testament, saying, yes, we've already sort of agreed that that is God's word. But we see these other letters, the Gospels, the book of Acts, things like that, that are circulating among Christians. And these are the ones that seem to have power. These are the ones that seem to get referred to all the time. And they sort of, it wasn't so much as that they picked and choose as much as they recognized which ones were really having an influence and really appeared among a number of tests that they applied to be consistent with the Old Testament scripture, to be consistent with each other. They're looking at all these things and saying, we seem to be identifying this group of books that represent the Word of God, and we don't see other ones coming after, so we're going to say this is it. And so that's called the canon of scripture, and that's what you have in your hand when you have a Bible in your hand. That's the canon of scripture. And now the Catholic Church and has added other things into the canon of scripture, which with sort of varying levels of authority, but sort of the original canon of scripture, which was determined in, does anybody know when that was actually, like, it would be early second century, right, when that was arrived at? Maybe late first century, early second century when that was arrived at, the canon of scripture. So they knew early on when the canon of scripture was going to be put together. So that's a little bit of history, but there's people who look at this verse and they say, when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away with. And they say, when the perfect comes was when the Bible was finally complete. But is that what this says? Is that what you would read from this verse? And I don't think it is what you would read from this verse standing on its own, because it doesn't say anything about the scriptures here. It does say there are things about knowing in part and prophesying in part, and prophet knowing in part could be all kinds of different things. There's all kinds of scripture that talk about the seraphim in heaven and how in heaven there's an altar and Jesus' blood is there. And you can really look through a lot of the scripture and you don't get a whole lot more detail about some of the things that are portrayed about heaven. So we know in part, and even the scriptures only speak in part about certain things. There are certain things that the scripture actually doesn't give you the entire picture on. So we're going to have to wait and see when we get to heaven what these things are. And so that is intuitive to me. The idea that's actually talking about the canon of scripture, I just kind of can't really see it in the wording here. So, but Paul goes on to say, when I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. And then he gets to this. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Well, who will we be face to face with? Well, when we die, we will be face to face with Jesus. We will be face to face with Jesus. And so, to me, this looks more like the consummation or fulfillment of the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ is what then is. That seems to me what then is. And that seems to me a much simpler read of this passage. It's not forcing a view. And I get a little concerned by people in that particular branch of theology that thinks that the gifts have passed away, that they're taking an idea that I don't like the gifts, I don't want the gifts, like the gifts have, you know, done nothing but mess up churches and stuff like that. I don't actually believe they're from God. What people are saying are the spiritual gifts. There are people out there saying, whatever those people are talking about, that's not really gifts and it's not really God. All of that stuff has stopped. And I'm going to use this verse and cram my ideology into this verse by saying what the perfect is the canon of Scripture. And then I can do away with the entire idea. If the canon of Scripture is what the perfect is, then the gifts have ceased. But I just don't see that in here. And I challenge you to look at this verse just really objectively and say, do I see that in here? Because I think when we look at this, we see in a mirror dimly, like, I would love to see God better than I see him. There's a museum in Corinth, and they have in there a mirror that was discovered in the archaeological diggings and stuff as they were exploring in that area, doing archaeological studies. And a mirror in those days, it was made of bronze, and it was just kind of like a flat-bottomed bowl, because you could hold it from the back, and it would have a face, a side facing you that was flat. And they would polish that thing as well as they could, but it's still just a piece of bronze. It's not chrome-plated, it's not silver-plated. So when you used a mirror and you looked at your own face, your image was kind of dim. Like, you didn't get to see yourself. You wouldn't see all of your hairs and all other things. You know, you wouldn't see very well your face. And so it was just so cool that we were in the museum in Corinth, and they had this mirror there, and you could just see how sort of ineffective it would be. Nobody would want a mirror like that. It'd be like some second rate, you know, it's more like seeing your face in the shiny hood of your car. That's the quality of the image you would get out of it. So we see in a mirror dimly, and I feel it poignantly. I think we all feel it poignantly that we would love to see God better than we do. But then, face to face, we will see him better. And now we know in part, but then I will know fully just as I have also been fully known. So what he's talking about here is, I have been fully known. God has fully known me. He fully knows me. He created me, and now he saved me. And he knows what gifts he's given me. He knows the things that I've gone through in my life, the troubles. And like, he knows me completely. But I don't know him completely yet. I want to know him completely. I want to know him fully. And there's going to be a time when I get to know him fully as I've been fully known. And that's not because Scripture, that's because I still have this obstacle in me that needs to go away in order for me to know God. And that's that I need to have my new body that's not a sinful body. I need to be raised up. I need to be regenerated into that new life. So I think this is really talking about the time when we go to heaven and then we see face to face and then we know as we've fully been known. But there's another reason. So I don't think that the spiritual gifts have gone away, but there's another reason and maybe a better reason. But let's just say when we do theology, when people sit down and they're just like study the Bible, they're going to study a particular topic and go through all of the Bible, the way you do that is you have to read the entire Bible. Say the issue is, what are angels? What do they do? You know, what have they done? What do we see them doing? What's the theology of angels? What is all that we can figure out about angels from looking at the Scripture? Well, you have to read the entire Bible. And any verse that remotely looks like it might be talking about angels, assemble all of the verses. And then you call through them. It's like, is this verse really talking about angels? Or, and if it's not, then you chuck that one out. And you have to make determinations for all these different verses. Some are clear, some are less clear. And then you take the ones that are left and you say, it seems like angels do this. It seems like they appear like this. It seems like these are the responses of people to angels. And that's doing theology. You're essentially sort of doing this study in order to figure out this topic. So what you don't do when you're doing theology is take a verse that's not very clear and say, and give it a whole lot of weight and say, that's going to determine what I think about this whole idea, regardless if there's clearer passages. That would be a shoddy way of doing it. You'd be likely to end up in an error. So there's this verse here in Matthew, and this is the Great Commission. It says, go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to follow all that I commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So this actually has a big bearing on spiritual gifts. It doesn't look like it does, but it actually does, because there's this commission, go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. Have all of the nations been discipled yet? No. We just heard from a missionary. Like, they're still working around the world. Missionaries all over the place are still working around the world to help the gospel go forward, make the gospel go forward. So whatever happens in this endeavor to make disciples of all the nations, that's still going on. So whatever Jesus also says about that is important to understand. So in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to follow all that I commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So if we're supposed to go out and share the gospel and also teach people to do everything that Jesus commanded the disciples, then what did he command the disciples? Well, he commanded them a whole lot of different things. One was to go and do this. But another is he taught people out to go out and heal the sick and deliver people from demons, cast out demons. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat what is served to you and heal those in it who are sick and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near you. And in this church, we preach the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. That is, that God is a king and he's a father, and we need to be reconciled to this king who's a good king, but he is actually a king. And when we come into the presence of the king, we need to be responsive and sensitive to the fact that as the king, he has authority over us. But as a good father and as a good king, he also has sent his son to die for our sins so that we can be saved and come into that relationship and be reconciled. So when we preach the kingdom of God, it's more than just simply saying, believe in Jesus and be saved. It's also come and be reconciled to this God who is a king and also a loving father who wants to have a relationship with you. And if you've never done that, then you can do that today and be reconciled to living God, who is a king and who is a father. So we preach that, but we also pray for people to be healed. And we've seen people be healed in this church by praying for them. Well, that relates to spiritual gifts, because one of the spiritual gifts is of healing. So the spiritual gifts, to me, this looks like when Jesus says, teaching them to follow all that I commanded you, we have to recall what he commanded the disciples. What did he command them to do? Heal the sick, cast out demons, and preach the kingdom of God. And some of that looks like the spiritual gifts. And he says at the very end of that Great Commission, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. In other words, there's continuity. Jesus is going to be the same yesterday and today and forever. And this, in this area of empowering people, in this commission to reach the entire world with the gospel, he's going to be present with them all the way along the line. So I just see continuity being emphasized here, not the cessation of gifts. So that's my setup. That's my setup for this whole thing about the spiritual gifts. And just hopefully that's helpful to you because sometimes people are like, well, did the gifts disappear? I heard this thing. I don't want you to have doubts about that. I want you to be reassured that the gifts are real. You can be comfortable with the fact that God gives them. And the gifts are really gifts. They're really good. All that is by way of setup to talk about the passage in 1 Corinthians 12. So we're going to look at this passage. It's sort of smack in the middle of this long teaching on spiritual gifts. But to review 1 Corinthians 12 up to this point, some of the things that Paul has emphasized are that spiritual gifts are supernatural empowerments given by the Holy Spirit to believers. Every believer has one or more. They are all to glorify Jesus. They are all given for the common good of the believers in the church and also people outside the church. They benefit the church, but they can also have evangelistic impacts. The Holy Spirit distributes them as he sees fit. His timing and love and wisdom are perfect. There are a number of them identified in Scripture in various passages, not just 1 Corinthians 12. You can look at about five different passages and get information about spiritual gifts. We have not, but in the previous sermon series, we had discussed the nine different spiritual gifts that show up in the passage, which include, these are the different gifts, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith, healings, miracles, prophecy, distinguishing of spirits, tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. And they're given to a body of diverse people, which is one body, the body of Christ, but the gifts are never to divide us. So that's the whole setup on the passage that we're going to look on now. So we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 14 through 26, and it sort of divides up into three parts. We'll read the entire passage, and then we're going to go back into each one of these. And really, I only have like two slides on each of these different points. But elsewhere, Paul writes in the second letter that he had to write to Corinth because of additional problems coming up. He says this, "But we have this treasure in earthen containers so that the extraordinary greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves." So remember that spiritual gifts are part of the treasure, not just the presence of the Holy Spirit within us, not just his empowerment to us, but the spiritual gifts are also part of the treasure that he's put into us, frail human beings, earthen vessels. We're earthen containers, just like made from the common stuff of the earth. Like pottery was just made from clay. You dig it out of the hill. Get some clay, shape it how you want, put it in the fire, and now you got your bowl or your urn or whatever you're making out of the stuff. So we're not made of exceptionally special stuff, except for the fact that the Holy Spirit has come into us. In our nature, we're earthen vessels. We're flawed. We're in need of that redemption that will allow us to see face to face, but now we're really not sort of capable of seeing that. Like, our frame is not really capable of seeing holy God. And so, I mean, it's a courtesy to us that he doesn't reveal himself to us in our condition, in his full glory, because we'd probably be blown to pieces by that. So, but we have this treasure in earthen containers so that the extraordinary greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves, which is the point of spiritual gifts, is that there's a supernatural empowerment going on when somebody is exercising a spiritual gift, when the Holy Spirit is getting to move through someone in the way of in a spiritual gift. It's supernatural. So a word of knowledge might be you get information, comes into your mind, a word of wisdom, like you get some wise counsel that comes in, and it comes from God. It comes fresh into your mind. I remember even having it in a work situation where, like, I was tasked with all of these things. I had this huge project, and I just needed wisdom from God. And it was almost like as when I walked in the meeting and I had to have wisdom on it, it was like God gave me understanding of this particular aspect. But time and time again, I see some people moving in areas of, like, spiritual gifts or prophecy and all these different things, that God moves in this way, and it's powerful. It can be powerful. So we are earthen vessels. We don't have a right to the gifts. God gives them. We didn't earn them. He hands them to us. And then we're to steward those in a way that's pleasing and delightful to him. But we're going to talk about, in this passage, we're really going to look at some of the fundamental aspect of what was going on in Corinth, because they were sort of all divided up and really all kind of messed up in the way they were thinking about these spiritual gifts. So with that, we'll get into it. It's got a long introduction, huh? All right, so here's this passage. I'm just going to read through it. Try not to read too fast. So just settle in and listen. Just give this a listen. Don't worry about sort of figuring out where the parts that I'm going to talk about start and end. Just give it a good listen. "For the body is not one part, but many. If the foot says," so he's giving an analogy, like your physical body. "For the body is not one part, but many. If the foot says, 'Because I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body,' it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, 'Because I'm not an eye, I'm not part of the body,' it is not for this reason any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has arranged the parts, each one of them in the body, just as he desired. If they were all one part, where would the body be? But now there are many parts, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the parts of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those parts of the body which we consider less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our less presentable parts become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable parts have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that part which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the parts may have the same care for one another. And if one part of the body suffers, all of the parts suffer with it. If a part is honored, all of the parts rejoice with it. And I'm going to go get my water. Thank you. Okay, so take the first part of this. I want to call this the disappointment response. For the body is not one part, but many. If the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body. In other words, the foot was saying, I wish I was a hand. Therefore, I'm not part of this. It is not for this reason any less part of the body. So remember that we're talking about the body of Christ. And so it's conceivable that somebody says, well, since I'm not that, I'm nothing, I'm not really part of this. That's the disappointment response. You could be disappointed. It's possible for you to be disappointed that you don't have this or that spiritual gift. It's possible. But that doesn't make you less a part of the body. If the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? So remember that the Holy Spirit gives spiritual gifts in his wisdom, in perfect understanding of who you are, in perfect understanding of what the need of the church is. And you see, if he's given you a specific spiritual gift, that's something to move into. And if you are disappointed with whatever state of affairs you are with spiritual gifts, that you don't seem to have one or you're not aware of what it is, give thanks that somewhere in there God has actually given you a spiritual gift. He's given you a spiritual gift. All believers get at least one, and oftentimes, as we mature in that, we'll see ourselves or we'll see God begin to move and bring forth other things out of us that look like other spiritual gifts. So there's room for growth in this area of spiritual gifts for all of us, all of us. I know a guy who's super great at prophetic, giving prophetic messages to people. Sometimes extremely specific, extremely individualized. Just come up and say, hey, Keith, this has been on my mind. And you're just like, say stuff that just blows me away. It connects completely with my heart. Like, and it just, like, it's so encouraging to have that. And so I was like, I'd like to have that gift. But that's not really the way that God has constructed me. He hasn't given me that gift that much. Sometimes I've seen it in specific instances. Sometimes I've seen that be really important in how I've been ministering to somebody. But it's not for me. When that guy worked in prophecy and moved in prophecy and the Holy Spirit was giving him something to say to me, it wasn't for him. It was for me. And it built me up, and that guy builds up a lot of people. He's got a great prophetic gift. So that's how that works. It's not for me. It's not for me to decide what I think my gift ought to be. So if God's given me a gift, it means he's given me an ability to do things in maybe a really unique way that's personalized to me, that's personalized for me, that I'm comfortable doing it. I'm glad doing it. It makes me happy, and it brings fruit and joy to other people. And it advances his kingdom. So that's the way to think about it. The gift isn't for you. It's for the building up of the body and for you to grow in maturity in your use of it. And I've heard said that the gifts are free, but maturity is costly. So whenever we're given these gifts, these spiritual gifts, like there's maturity that we have to gain in the use of those, in the understanding of those, and really, sometimes God will keep us in that area of a certain spiritual gift until we've gained that maturity, and then he might expand. So just look, that God can move in that way, and you know what? He has the right to give those at the appropriate time, because he's completely wise. He's completely knowledgeable about who you are and where you are,
where you are in your relationship with him, where you are in your maturity level. The gift given to you will be a gift. Properly regarded, you will be able to give thanks for it and be glad for the one that you have. You don't need to be envious, so you don't need to be disappointed. So here's a couple of verses that relate to that. Romans 15:7. Therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us for the glory of God. So if you're disappointed, remember, God has actually accepted you. He's accepted you the way you are, and he knows the way you are better than you know the way you are. And yet he's accepted you, even though we're earthen vessels made from the common stuff of the earth, nothing special about us in our frame. He knows us, and he's accepted us. And you can accept the things that come from his hand because he's accepted you as you are. And then this, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as he wills. And his will is perfect. There's no flaw in his will. He doesn't make mistakes. So if you're disappointed in the church context because you don't have a specific gift, you'd like to be able to do this, and you see that one at work over there doing that, like you can relax about that. All of the stuff that's supposed to come out of you, God's got it in hand. The Holy Spirit will work through you. He's glad to work through you. And the spiritual gift he gives you is your special spiritual empowerment to do something that's uniquely flows through your personality and through his Holy Spirit to be something that's beautiful, that comes out of you and yet feels natural to you. So you can be glad about that. God gives to each one individually just as he wills, and his will is good. He has a good will. All right, so the pride response, moving on. So we're still in the body analogy, talking about a body, like I have a body here, you all have bodies. But now God has arranged the parts of the body, each one of them in the body, just as he desired. If they are all one part, where would the body be? But now there are many parts, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. So what that would be is someone saying, well, I have this prophetic gift, and what do I need with somebody with a word of knowledge? I don't need you. I don't need people like that. Like, and there are people who actually, you see it sometimes, when the spiritual gift of tongues gets out of hand, and you have somebody at the front, and there's other scriptures that talk about this, someone at the front, and they're speaking in tongues loud, nobody understands at all, and it's like they're putting on a show. And it's terrible. It's a terrible, terrible thing when that is going on. And it can really make some people really feel bad, like, well, that guy's got this, you know, really big, loud gift of tongues and stuff like that, and it's just, like, it looks more like he's just doing it for himself. And if people are being hurt, it's fleshly. Right? Even though it's coming from the Spirit, because God doesn't retract the gifts that he's given, it can still be misused. So the gifts are given to us as a trust that we're going to use them to glorify God and not to divide the body or put on a show or things like that or make people feel left out if they don't have a particular spiritual gift. So the gifts can be misused by people who don't have their heart right. So the gifts come in the context of the kingdom of God. The king of the universe, who has also saved us, is the one who gives these gifts. But he gives them into people who he only has flawed people to give them to. He only has flawed people to give spiritual gifts to. So the need for maturity is great. The need for maturity is great. So we don't want to run off in the direction of being proud and hurtful to people and damaging to God's cause, which is the glorification of Jesus Christ and the advancement of his gospel and the building up of his church. Right? Those are the things. That's in the Great Commission. We looked at that. And then this is the pride response. My brothers and sisters, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord, in Jesus Christ, with an attitude of personal favoritism. So in James writes this. This is really kind of in the same vein. We're talking about people who are not having the correct response to God. My brothers and sisters, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and is dressed in bright clothes, and a poor man in dirty clothes also comes in, and you pay a special attention to the one who is wearing the bright clothes, and you say, sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand over there, sit down by my footstool. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brothers and sisters, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? So in this, you have this, James is giving this illustration and maybe really calling them on the way they were behaving, of churches where you have everybody's coming in, and you get this rich guy, and he like treats that guy real special, puts him up front, and this poor guy comes in, he smells, and he's got crummy clothing and stuff, everybody knows he's poor, and like, just sit over there somewhere, you know. But the rich guy, he gets a special treatment. And that's coming from an evil motive, because it's showing respect for something that God doesn't show regard for. He doesn't show regard for the outward appearance or the wealth of people. He shows regard for the humility of the heart of the person. And that rich guy may have a humble heart, but the poor guy may have a more humble heart and a closer walk with God. So God is the one who knows hearts. And since we don't know hearts, we're not going to distinguish between the rich person that comes in and the poor person comes in, because God loves them all. And either one of them could be problematic in their heart. We don't even know. It doesn't even say here. It's like, don't make distinctions based on what you see with your eye. And also, and the reason I tie this into spiritual gifts is, if you have the disappointment response, that's one thing. But if you have the pride response where this is my gift, God gave me this gift, and man, what a great gift it is, and my gift rocks, and you have that pride response, and other people are being hurt by that, like, don't look at the gifts that God has given you and the gifts that God has given other people with the same spirit that these people are looking at wealth and poorness as a way to judge something. Don't look at things that way. We're not going to do that. All right, I have hope for us. We're not going to do that in this church. So, all right, so, and then the physical body analogy is really to sort of tie up this part of the passage. It's really that we have been made one body in Christ. We've all been saved through the same salvation, the same blood that hit the ground for you, hit the ground for me. The same body of Jesus that was broken on the cross was broken for you, it was broken for me. Jesus somehow took our sin upon him on the cross and gave us his righteousness in exchange. And the same righteousness that he gave to you, he gave to me. We've all received the same salvation. And through his death and through his resurrection, we've all been raised to a new life in Jesus Christ. We've all been raised to the same life in Jesus Christ, a new life in which there's this Holy Spirit that's not only given to us individually, but works between us to supernaturally make a body of us. And what body is that? It's the body of Christ. When we're a body in that way, Jesus gets to have a body here on earth. Like, he doesn't have a body here on earth because he's in heaven. He ascended into heaven. But we're called the body of Jesus Christ. We're called the body of Christ because when we actually are behaving in a coherent manner, in unity with each other, he really gets to do through us what he wants to do. It's like he's here. It's like he's here. And all the things that he was doing start happening because we have that unity and because he's among us. So here's how Paul talks about that. On the contrary, it is much truer that the parts of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those parts of the body which we consider less honorable, on these we bestow great honor. And our less presentable parts become more presentable, whereas our more presentable parts have no need of it. He's talking about your private parts, okay? Just to be clear here, he's talking about your privates. So just to read that again. On the contrary, it is much truer that the parts of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those parts of the body which we consider less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our less presentable parts become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable parts have no need of it. So I like to talk about it like this. If you're in the shower, you don't have any clothes on, unless you shower with your clothes on. I don't know people who do that. I haven't done that. And you realize, I smell smoke. You step out of the shower and your house is on fire. And you gotta get out of your house. Like, you gotta get out really fast. Like you got seconds, you know. You're probably still gonna grab a towel if you can find one on the way out the door, so that when you get outside and watch your house burn down and people are crowding around and watching, you're not naked. Why? Because our less presentable parts that we don't want presented, we do things for those to honor them But our more presentable parts don't need that honor. So what's going on in this passage? But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that part which lacked. God gives honor to the part that lacks, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the parts may have the same care for one another. And if one part of the body suffers, all the parts suffer with it. If a part is honored, all the parts rejoice with it. So let's tie this back to the pride response. If somebody has the pride response about their spiritual gift, they're not giving honor to the person who lacks powerful or really obvious gifting. They're not giving honor to that person. But God gives honor to that person. God gives a special honor to that person. God gives a special honor. And so, if the church is growing, just consider this for a second, if the church is growing and there are people coming in who have been far away and they're receiving salvation, they're getting saved, they're receiving spiritual gifts, they're very immature in their use of spiritual gifts. They probably just recently come out of the kingdom of darkness. They don't know the kingdom of light very well. They're disoriented. They think a lot of the ways that they used to think are still valid, and they got to unlearn a lot of stuff and learn a lot of new stuff. They have spiritual gift. They don't know how to manage that. They're messy. They're going to be messy. And yet, God honors them more highly. And if the church is actually being effective, there should be more of them than there should be mature people. If the church is actually growing like it's supposed to be growing and people are coming in, those people ought to always outnumber the people who are more mature. In a healthy church, the mature people should be the minority, and the immature people who need attention, who need love, who need care, who need welcome, who need protection, are the most important people in the room. They're the most important people in the room. Not the person with the powerful spiritual gift. If you get the powerful spiritual gift and you don't care about those people, then you're wrong. Because the powerful spiritual gift is actually supposed to benefit the very people that you may, if you have a powerful spiritual gift, you may be scorning those people. So God's made us to be a body together with each other and for these gifts to be a blessing, but they can get out of whack. So let's be on guard unless they get out of whack. We don't want them to get out of whack. So let's be growing in maturity. Remember, the gifts are free, but maturity is costly. Let's pay the price. Understand what God has for us in these spiritual gifts. So I think this is going to be part of a series. I have at least one more message to talk about spiritual gifts. We'll be talking about that next week, because there's a specific thing that I want to draw on, but I'm not going to give you a teaser about what that is, actually. So anyway, so here are some challenges for us. If you have what you think are few or smaller gifts, thank God for those that you have. They are perfect gifts given to you at this time. The gifts you have are perfect for you right now. Repent of any jealous feelings and thoughts which you could have. Surrender yourself to Jesus to use you in your gifts with thanksgiving. If you're proud of your gifts and have thought yourself superior, thank God for those you have. They were given to you, but they are not of you. They're of the Holy Spirit. You are an earthen vessel. They're not of you. The gifts were given to you. So if you're proud of your gift, that's not right. The gifts aren't of you. They're from the Holy Spirit. Repent of any proud or arrogant feelings and thoughts that you have. Ask Jesus to show you other people's gifts at work and give thanks for them when you see them. So open your eyes and see how God is using the gifts harmoniously in the body to build up the entire body, and how somebody you think might be the least might have important things, will certainly have important things that God is doing through them. And for everyone, understand that God has purposely placed the less gifted and less mature among us to strengthen us in love and grace. And I like to say that the reason that there are messy people and immature people in church, and even people that you don't like in church, is to rub the rough edges off of you. So if you're asking God for maturity, get to know and learn to love the people that are most difficult for you in church. Get to know and learn to love the people who are most difficult for you personally in church. When the church is growing, the less gifted and weaker should always outnumber anyone else and should be the most honored among us, the most served, the most protected, and the most encouraged. Because if we're not doing that, we're not actually living like a body. We wouldn't actually be living like a body. So the gifts come from Holy God. They're a blessing for us. They're meant to be a blessing for you. They're meant for you to be a way to have this amazement that, like, God just did this through me. Like, I'm just so, like, amazed. Why would he? I mean, he did that through me. Just have this sort of sense that it's remarkable. Why? He did it through me? Really? Like, and yet somebody is giving me feedback that something that I just said or did was just super powerful for them and, like, really meant a ton to them. So they're meant to come back to you, but they're not fruit for you. The fruit is for somebody else. The fruit of these gifts is for somebody else. And if you get to see something reflected back to you, then that's just glory to God, because he did it, you didn't do it. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the surpassing power may be obviously from God and not from us. So these people, the weaker, they should always outnumber everybody else, and they should be the most honored among us, the most served, the most protected, and the most encouraged. So that's a little context. Next we will dig a little deeper into one of the spiritual gifts, because I think it would be helpful. So Father, we thank you for your wisdom, your great wisdom, in teaching us about the spiritual gifts. We thank you for your great generosity in giving spiritual gifts to every person that has called upon you. You give them to every person that's called upon you. You don't leave anybody out. Everybody gets gifts. And you're the gift giver, and what a good gift giver you are. You know exactly how to customize the gift so it fits into us, in our person, in the redeemed person that you're making us into. Your timing is perfect, your ways are perfect, and you've given us such wisdom here in these words to understand exactly what our place is, and not higher, but also not lower than the place you've given us in this body of yours, Lord Jesus Christ. So we thank you for your wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen.